Although we're going to be referencing all kinds of scriptures, basically we're just going to be in that place right there. The title of my sermon this morning is, It Occurs to Godly Men. It Occurs to Godly Men. So let's look at the scripture first off. In verse 44 it says, The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had, and he bought that field. In verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything that he had, and he bought it. Now, in the context of chapter 13 of Matthew, there's a number of statements that Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like. And in this one, it's kind of a concise, a few verses here, taking a look at this idea where the subject is the same. And the subject is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. We can use them interchangeably. There's not a significant difference between the two. And then the theme of it is the value, okay? Understanding value. So what does value mean? It's one of these terms we use all the time, very frequently. So, you know, what exactly is it? Well, Merriam-Webster gives the definition of value to be this. The primary definition is the monetary worth of something. Okay, the monetary worth of something. Remember, our subject is the kingdom of heaven, and the primary usage of the word value is the monetary worth of something. I don't think that that is what the intention of the word is here, so it must be a different definition. So we look at the second definition. The second one is a fair value being a fair return or equivalent in goods, services, or money for something exchanged. So if I make something, what is the value of that? It needs to be equal to my time and to the materials that goes into it. It doesn't seem like when we talk about the value of the kingdom of God, I don't know how that we could ever make it even, so I don't think that is the definition of it either. The third definition is relative worth, utility, or importance. Okay, what is the relative worth, utility, or importance of the kingdom of God? Well, we might be getting closer to the definition at that point, but I still don't think it's hitting it really what it is trying to say. But in the fourth definition, it says this about value. It says something that is intrinsically valuable or desirable. Something that is intrinsically valuable or desirable. And so here we have this picture of this parable where there's something, an object, there's a treasure, or there's pearls that have been found, okay, and they're comparing it to the kingdom of God. And so I think that this tends to make more sense, that there is an intrinsic value or desirableness about it, if desirableness is a word. So I think number four seems to hit it most of all. Now I'm a hobbyist woodworker. I enjoy being in the wood shop. I enjoy making things. It's nothing that's ever going to show up on an Ethan Allen forum, okay? But that's the kind of thing that I like, and so I value woodworking. And when I'm watching, Cindy and I just recently got kind of a cable television at the house, so now we can watch HGTV and the DIY network. So it's like constantly something's being built, sold, or something's going on in our house, or salvaged. And so we're watching these things, and I see them get a piano, and this piano is made out of rosewood. And they bring this rosewood piano into their shop, and they say, I think it would look great black. And I'm going, no! That's rosewood, right? You can't paint rosewood black. And I see many of the ladies going, yes, you can. Sure you can. Do whatever you want with it. But for a woodworker, there's an intrinsic value for me in that rosewood. It's unique. It's exotic. It's like it's a special type of wood. See, there's an intrinsic value in it for me that says I wouldn't do that. I would just make that wood look the best that it could possibly look so that I can appreciate it. My wife she loves jewelry. Hey, she doesn't have to go to what is the expensive place? Tiffany's. She doesn't have to go to Tiffany's, although she'd be very happy if I went. But She doesn't have to have that. She's in okay in some of these other places that are just kind of simple jewelry types of places. And she just likes jewelry. She's like, I don't find any value in it. I'm like, okay, whatever. I don't really get it. It's not really doing anything for me. Okay, but for you and for her, there's this intrinsic value that's placed inside of that, you know, with that jewelry and what she can do, accessorize and all that type of stuff. You see, value becomes really unique based on what we see in it and how we appreciate it and how we're perceiving it as a, you know, a viewer, a purchaser, or whatever it happens to be. There are other people that are car enthusiasts. Okay, car enthusiasts. And so they may see a car, they may see a specific type of vehicle, and they may go, hey, that's awesome. This is a car that has this, all this value, all this intrinsic value, while for other people, it may have no value whatsoever. Now, since it's Father's Day, I thought I'd use a car illustration. So just as an illustration of that, there was in 2015, there was a barn that was not too far from here. It was out in Austin. If you're a car enthusiast, maybe you know about this find. But people didn't realize that it was there, and they basically say it's the holy grail for cars. So they went to this barn, and they opened it up, and inside of this barn, all these cars were covered in dust. And they began to take a look at it. It had been closed for many, many years. It seemed to be a time machine. There was a 1932 Cadillac 370B V12 Victoria convertible in there. I know, for many of us, we don't have any intrinsic value in that. But if you're a car enthusiast, you just began listening a little more intently. There was also a 1933 Cadillac Model 370C V12 also, Town Coupe. 1938 Cadillac Series 90 V16 Fleetwood Limousine, a 1923 Milburn Electric Model 27L, a 1908 REO Model G Boattail Roadster Sedan, and a twice-used 1937 Cozy Coach travel Trailer. Sounds like a lot of fun, doesn't it? Now, for some of us, if we were out just kind of looking at things, walking past it, and we open the door to this barn, and we see all this junk that's in there, it's covered with dust, then it may be that we don't understand the appreciation of it. If I had been walking past it, I'd looked inside there, and I see all these cars, my assumption would have been, oh, they're just kind of junk. I wouldn't have known what these cars were, but perhaps to Bud, or perhaps to Scotty in the back, these guys would have looked at those cars and said, you know what? We need to take a look at these cars a little bit more and see what kind of value. And so these cars, once they begin to be unearthed and uncovered from all the dust that was there, they begin to find out that some of these cars are into the six figures as far as the value of them is concerned. And collectively, that barn was worth about $1 million. Right? A lot of money there found in it. So it's intrinsic. Value is intrinsic to one person. They see that's inside this barn and they say it is of all kinds of value to another person. They walk past it and they say, oh, I'm not interested in that at all. It might be jewelry, it might be wood, it might be whatever it happens to be, but value, it tends to be intrinsic, and it's very much in the eyes of the informed observer. Okay? It's a part of the informed observer, which brings us to the idea of the theme. The theme that we find in this scripture, okay? And the idea is, or actually the subject of the scripture, the subject is this, is the kingdom of God. Now, when we begin to talk about the kingdom of God, to some it may be, this doesn't have any value to me, while to others it may be, this has all the value that there could possibly be when we begin to talk about the kingdom of God. What exactly is the kingdom of God? How does it begin to make sense for us? Because it's when we begin to understand what the value of the kingdom of God is that we begin to say, hey, there is value in it, and we begin to understand the value of that treasure that we have come across. The good news is this, is that the kingdom of God is of value to us today and for eternity. Okay? It's a value to us now, and it's a value for us for the rest of our eternity, which is a concept we can't even grasp. So let's talk about, just for a few moments, and kind of celebrate or inform ourselves about the kingdom of God. Okay, the kingdom of God and heaven are, as I mentioned earlier, they are really the same idea. The kingdom implies that there is a king. And in fact, it is absolutely true, there is a king. And that king is Jesus. He is the Lord of lords, he is the King of kings, as the scripture says, it is his kingdom. As he stood before Pilate, and Pilate began to ask him, hey, are you some kind of an upstart? Are you trying to overthrow the government of Rome? Jesus replied to this. He said, my kingdom is not of here. The kingdom of God is both present in us through Christ, but it's also future. And it's something that we are going to have the opportunity to enjoy, but our king is Jesus. The entrance into that kingdom is through new birth. Okay? It's through new birth. Now, I know for some of you, this is not new information, but for some of us, this is essential information to understand what the treasure is and why it's so valuable. Okay, entrance into this kingdom is through new birth. It's not by passport. It's not by family line. It's not by nationality. It's not by color. It's not by creed. It's not by any of those things. It's simply by new birth into Jesus Christ and accepting him as our personal Savior, as Lord. We understand that it's through repentance. We understand that it's through a divine call. We're told to seek the kingdom of God first, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. And so our primary focus needs to be to seek the kingdom of God. You know, in the scriptures, especially in the book of Mark, because Mark establishes it in the first chapter, how Jesus came to preach the kingdom of God. It is the most talked about, is the most taught subject in the entire New Testament. It is about the kingdom of God. It's mentioned over 150 times. Kingdom of God, the scripture says, is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, it's not temporary. It's not for this moment. It doesn't make us just feel good just for the moment, getting a buzz, getting something like that from, or getting getting our fill from a nice meal. It's not a temporary and a momentary satiation or satisfying of our things that are in our lives, but it is a long-term relationship. It's about righteousness, and it's about intangible things we can't put a price on, like our peace and our joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a future kingdom, which I mentioned, and I look forward to. I read earlier today the Revelation chapter 21, and there we get a picture of what heaven is going to be like. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. I love the fact that, and it's a small fact, but it just says that there's no need of light there because Jesus is the light. There's no shadow. There's just constant illumination because of Jesus and who he is. And I think about that, and I don't know, it begins to sort of make me wonder what it's going to be like in heaven because there are things beyond me that I don't understand. I was flipping through Facebook yesterday and somebody had posted this little blurb about crickets. Now, I don't know if this is true or not, but in this little blurb about crickets, they said that a researcher had taken the sound of crickets and they had slowed it down. And so once they slowed it down, it sounded like an orchestra that was playing and it sounded like four-part harmony that was taking place. Now, I don't know what heaven is going to be like, but what I begin to understand is that there are realms, there are dimensions that I don't understand and that are for God to know that one day I think are going to be revealed to us, and we have no idea if all nature around us right now is worshiping God, and yet we don't know it, and yet it's taken place. See, heaven is going to be like that. That's the kingdom that we're going to be entering in, or that we're in if you've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. It's that kingdom that we're going to realize for all of our eternity, to understand what it's like to be a part of that kingdom. Isn't that awesome? We find out that in that kingdom, God is a great God. He does what he wills in human affairs. But specifically, he wants to see people saved. And he wants to do that through the life, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus. So in one sense, the kingdom of heaven is a present reality in that Christ is in us. In another sense, there's a fulfilling and a revealing of the kingdom of God, which is yet to come as we enjoy the second coming of Christ, the rapture, the second coming of Christ, his millennial reign, and eventually his victory completely over the devil that's going to take place and that we get to be with him. And what we need to do is say, I want to be a part of that kingdom. Isn't that awesome? So we're talking about value. We're talking about what is the value of the kingdom of God and kind of constituting that and making that make sense for us in the sense of what the kingdom of God is and what that treasure is that has been found in that field. So don't just take my word for it, though. Let's begin to take a look here at specifically what the scripture says. Let's go back to our primary text. Again, Matthew 13, verses 44 up through 46. Two parables here, both of them same subject, both of them similar themes. And so verse 44 again is the kingdom of heaven, there's our subject, is like treasure hidden in a field. Now we understand a little bit more of what the value is of the kingdom of heaven. Hidden in the field, when a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. In Matthew 13, 45, it says again, that kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything that he had and he bought it. So there are a couple things that I've extracted from this. And again, my sermon is, it occurs to godly men. And ladies, you can put yourself in there as well. Okay, but it occurs to godly men first and foremost that the kingdom of God is priceless. You see, godly men understand that the kingdom is priceless. There's a slight difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day. And I find it in this, and it's not completely right. It's not a blanket statement that applies to everyone. But on Mother's Day, husbands and children tend to go with mom to church because mom wants to be in church. Okay? On Father's Day, sometimes fathers, if they don't understand the intrinsic value of the kingdom of God, then they want to go to the lake. They want to go do something else. They want to go have a barbecue, and all those things are good in the sense. But I think when a man begins to understand that the intrinsic value of the kingdom of God is priceless, then he wants to bring his family to church because he wants to see the kingdom of God established in his kids' lives. He wants to see the kingdom of God established in his spouse and his wife's life. He wants to see it established because what he sees is it is priceless in my family. Are you with me? In 1987, there was a rock collector out in North Carolina. He nearly missed the find of a lifetime. He had a little roadside shop outside of Andrews, North Carolina, and many like him were sort of, you know, they were rock hounds, but they weren't really educated rock hounds. And so they knew something that they liked, and they knew that it had some value, but they didn't really understand all the value that was there. And so he would use his rocks to sort of, you know, raise up enough money to, you know, sell one for $25, $50, $75, something like that, and help pay the bills. So 20 years ago, he was on a rock dig. And in this rock dig, he comes across a rock that he described as himself. Now remember, he's from North Carolina. He says it was purdy and big. Okay? This rock was purdy and big. That was his description. He took the rock home, cleaned it up, and knew it was of value, not a significant amount of money. He thought maybe $500, and he kind of kept it hidden in his home because he knew that, you know, maybe if things got real tough, then this was sort of the one that he would cash in to be able to get about $500. He realized too, or he later said that he would have taken less if he would have had to pay something like his power bill with it. And so that mentality, that understanding of the value of what he had, brought him very close to selling for just a couple $100 what turned out to be the largest and the most valuable sapphire ever found. The blue rock that Rob had abandoned to the darkness of his closet 2 decades before is now known as the Star of David. Sapphire, which weighs nearly a pound and can easily sell for $2.75 million. Wouldn't that be nice to find that in your backyard? $2.75 million. He'd found it. He had it. He knew it was of some value. He had hidden it aside in his closet, thinking one day he was going to cash it in if he needed to pay the power bill or something. But he didn't know the full value. Didn't know the full value of what he had found. And I've afraid that there are far too many Christians today who have accepted Jesus as their personal Savior and have had their heart warmed, but they don't really understand the value, the full value of the kingdom of God. And have gotten themselves to a point where they begin to say, you know what, Lord, because you are everything, because you are of complete value, because you are priceless beyond anything can be compared. You are so valuable, so wonderful, so precious to me that I'm all in. I'm all in to what you have for me. And I surrender myself to my Heavenly Father and say, Lord, you're going to take care of me. I know that you're going to. And guess what? He allows for us to enjoy the life that he has given to us. The problem is the value of God, or the value of the kingdom of God. The truth is the cost of the kingdom of God is priceless. There's nothing that we can say, nothing that we can understand to quantify and to put a dollar sign on what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. I love when you get into Philippians and you take a look at the statement that's made by Paul. It says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, who understanding that he was God, understanding he was entitled to all these things, he humbled himself and became a servant to the point that he went to the cross for us. That value of understanding what Christ has done for us is what we as Christians understand. And we begin to, you know, as the old King James says, we begin to order our steps aright. He comes into our hearts. And we have that, what we mentioned last week is the obedience of faith. In the kingdom of God, we understand that its qualities are immeasurable. Who of us can understand what the value is of righteousness? Who can quantify what it is to have peace? I could stand in front of you, and I've seen the list before of all these people, and some of them we don't recognize, the Rockefellers, the Jay Goulds, all these type of people that have had all types of money, and what we realize is there's no peace in their lives. How many current contemporary stars have we seen who have had everything, they've done the greatest, they've been in the places of the highest fame, and yet they're taking pills and they're committing suicide? As a result, why? Because they don't have peace. They don't have joy. What would they give for peace and joy? But the reality is, in the kingdom of God, we have righteousness, peace, and joy. It's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy. It is of great value to us to be able to understand what it is. The rewards are unimaginable. I mentioned, we talked a little bit about heaven a few moments ago, just to sort of make you a little bit hungry for what heaven has. And if I wanted to make you a little bit more hungry, fathers, we have a gift for you out in the connection center as you head out. It's going to make your heart glad temporarily. Got a little bit of bacon for you. But the rewards of heaven are unimaginable. Heaven, what is it going to be like? I don't know. There are questions that I would love to ask the Lord, and I'm sure that you would too. But what I do know is that it is a place of complete comfort, complete joy, complete fulfillment, and just to be able to be with my Savior is going to be an awesome, awesome experience. The kingdom of God is practical, and it's available, and it's incomparable to anything else. I was driving down the road the other day, and some things were on my heart. I was just feeling a little bit heavy. I began to pray. And then I began to pray in the Spirit, and this peace came over me, and this joy. I said, you know what, God, I thank you that in the midst of my struggles, in the midst of my thinking, my flesh, my frustrations that I may have, that I can go to you and that I can find peace in it, and there's nothing else that compares to it. There's nothing else that's going to give you that kind of peace in our lives. It's practical. It's available. When we begin to get into it, we begin to understand the kingdom of God. When we understand what Christ has done for us, and we begin to live by what the Holy Spirit speaks to us and puts into our hearts, then we begin to understand what it is that is our origin. Where do we come from? What is my meaning in life? What is my morality? How do I live my life? And what is my destiny? Christianity is the only thing. The kingdom of God is the only thing that helps us to understand it. And I believe that when we begin to understand the value of the treasure that's in the field, what we begin to say is, Lord, I want it so much that I'm all in. Can you say amen? The second thing that godly men understand, or what occurs to godly men, is that the kingdom of God produces unspeakable joy in them. It produces unspeakable joy in them. In Psalms chapter 4, verse 7, David wrote this. He says, "You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and their new wine abound." When we begin to focus, when we begin to think about what Christ has done for us, everything else begins to fall away. I hope that as you are worshiping this morning, and as you are lifting up your hands, as you're clapping, as you are singing those words, and you are thinking about the lyrics of it, understanding that I am a child of God. I want to go to that, if I can make this happen on my computer. We were singing this song, "Who walks on the waters and who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled as a lamb, he carries my healing in his name. There's a name that I call in times of trouble. There's a song that comforts me in the night. There's a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus." He is Jesus. "Messiah, my Savior, there is power in your name. You're my rock and my Redeemer. There's power in your name." We oftentimes talk about joy in the context of Christmas. But the reality is that joy is a day-to-day experience that the Christian gets to enjoy as they're in the kingdom of God. "Lord, for the joy that is set before me." Tom Sember is an aging minister. He's apparently also a firefighter. He asked the question, he said, "Have you ever met somebody that seems to be joyful no matter what? Can you think of somebody in your life that just always seemed to be joyful? You go talk to them, there's always a smile on their face, they're always upbeat. Those are the people that we want to hang around. These types of people are filled with like an inner joy that just radiates from off of them. Well, Tom Sember tells this story that he was at the fire station one night and an alarm sounded, and by the time the alarm had sounded, the fire had already been underway, and so by the time they arrived there, the house was fully engaged, it was fully involved. And so they worked on the fire, and they slowly put it out, but as they were working on it, he noticed off to the side at a neighbor's house, there was this family, there was this grandmother holding the grandchild, and there was this mother who had the children in front of them, and Tom noticed that they were praying as the fire was going. He noticed that they weren't shaken up, they weren't tearful, but they had joy even in the midst of the flames that were taking place and that were destroying their home. And what he realized was that this family knew Christ as their Savior. It didn't matter to them if they had lost their things. But they were joyful because they had each other, and they had joy during trouble. Why? Because Christ, when he comes into our lives, he provides that joy for us. Joy comes to the kingdom, the person that's in the kingdom, when Jesus is present in our lives. Joy comes when Jesus is present in our lives. Joy comes when we're in fellowship with God. Can you say amen? You know, sometimes we get off track, don't we? Sometimes we get led off into areas where we get distracted and we begin to look at other things. And the thing that we need to do during those times is say, Lord, I need to get my life right. Right now, I'm going to get back into fellowship with you so that I can be right with you, enjoy that presence. And we begin to allow that to take place in our lives. Joy comes when we experience aspects of the character of God. Joy comes to us as a family trust or family trait. Okay? Joy comes as a family trait. I love the scripture that says he dances over us with joy. He dances over us with joy. Sometimes we have an illustration in our mind that the Heavenly Father is not the loving Father that is presented in the Bible. That's why we need the Bible to present to us the truth of what the Heavenly Father is like. When we begin to know Him for who He is, then we begin to understand that He has joy, and it's joyful to be a part of the family of God. Joy comes when we understand our tomorrow. Joy comes when we understand our tomorrow. Real quickly, went to a funeral of a friend, Brother Wigley. He began pastoring when he was 15 years old. He began pastoring a church at 15 years old. So he had two of his friends that were there that were delivering the message. One of them was my pastor when I was stationed in San Antonio, Elbert Smart. And it was neat to be able to sit and listen to him speak. Another one was Tom Shepherd, another one of Brother Wigley's friends from Tomball First, pastored there many, many years. So one of them, I think it was Elbert Smart, was talking, and he said, he was telling about the fact that the Bible mentions in three different places where there's the gathering of the saints. The gathering of the saints. In Matthew chapter 5, then there's a gathering of the saints that occurs somewhere between the cross and baptism of the Holy Spirit, and then again in Revelation, where it says gathering of the saints. And he presented and painted a picture for us that when this happens, there's like your loved ones are going to be there. Your loved ones are going to be able to invite you into heaven. There's an interesting book by Don Piper, 90 Minutes in Heaven, where he tells the story of what it was when he died in an accident. And then he went to heaven, and so this is what his experience was. And he was talking about what it's going to be like one day when we go to heaven and we're greeted with our loved ones, we're greeted with the people that were near and dear in our lives, whether it was friends, whether it was family. That's what it's going to be like. And he shared with us the point that are we going to make the decision in our lives that we want to see, in that case, Charles Wigley again. Because what you need to do in that case is you need to say, Lord, I want to be a part of the kingdom. I want to accept Christ as my personal Savior so that He becomes my King and that I can see Him again. It's a wonderful promise. We mention it in the Assembly of God specifically as a blessed hope that one day we're going to be with our loved ones in heaven. The third thing, and real quickly, is that it occurs to godly men that they need to go all in. Okay, they need to go all in. So imagine you are this guy in the first parable who's out in the middle of this field, and back in those days they didn't have banks, and so it was pretty typical to bury treasures and to put things into their yards. And so he's, for some reason, on this piece of property, and he strikes this trunk. He opens it up, and here he sees all of this treasure that's inside of it. He sees gold, he sees silver, he sees precious stones. He sees all of this stuff, and he says, man, I got to have this. Now, he reburies it in a different place, is what the scripture tells us. Why? Right? So he knows where it is, reburies it in that field in a different place, and he says, I'm going to go back, and I'm going to sell everything that I've got. So he goes, and he gets rid of his house. He gets rid of his car. He cashes in his 401k. Right, he does all of that stuff so that he can come up with enough money so that he can buy that field, because he knows if he becomes the owner of that field, then he becomes enormously rich. The same is true for us, that when we understand the value of the kingdom of God, that nothing else matters, that we must go all in to appropriate for ourselves the kingdom of God, because nothing else that this world defines as success, nothing else that this world defines as value, nothing else that seems to make sense that our culture imposes on us and says that we need to do, nothing else is as of that extreme value that the kingdom of God is worth. I looked through, I was thinking about what experience was it that Abraham had when he said, I'm all in. Was it when he started off from Ur and started heading towards the promise? I don't think so. I don't think it was at the... Was it at the promise that he received? He said, you're going to have a son, and your son is going to be right? Your seed is going to be as the stars of heaven. It's going to be as the sand of the seashores. What is it going to be like when I have that? What point did Abraham say, man, that treasure, I am bought in. I'm all in. I think it's probably at that point. What point was it when Moses became all in and began to invest his life completely into what Jesus, into what God had shown him, Jehovah and Elohim? What had he understood? Was it at the burning bush where that took place? Was it at the Red Sea when it opened up? Was it perhaps on Mount Sinai when he went up there and he said, Lord, let your glory, let me see your face. I can't, God responded, I can't let you see my face, but I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock and you're going to see my back parts as they pass by because no one can see me and live. Was it at that point that Moses was all in? I don't know, but at some point he understood the value of the kingdom of God. He said, I'm all in, completely in to what's going on. At what point did David understand the value of the kingdom of God? Was it when he was tending the sheep somewhere? Was it when Samuel came to his dad's home and said, line the boys up. One of these boys is going to become king. Let me go through them. And first, second, third, fourth, fifth. Hey, it's none of these guys. Who else you got? Well, there's this kid that's out in the pasture. Bring him here. This is the one. Was it at that point that he began to understand the value? I don't know. It's hard to say. What about Daniel? Daniel, who was in a hostile land, serving under a hostile king. And yet in the midst of it, he said, I'm going to continue to serve my God regardless. And God caused him to prosper and God blessed him. Maybe it was in the lion's den. When did John the Baptist decide that he was going to be all in? Was it when in his mother's womb, the scripture says that he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit? Goes out into the wilderness, comes back in and begins to proclaim that the kingdom of heaven is now, repent. But what point? What about Peter? At what point did he find in his life? At what point did he strike the treasure that was in the field? Was it when Jesus showed himself to be the Son of God? Was it when Jesus asked him, he said, who am I? And Peter responded that you are the Messiah. Or maybe it was when Jesus showed up on the shore after Peter had denied Jesus three times. And Jesus asked, do you love me? And Peter responded, maybe it was when he was filled with the Holy Spirit in the upper room. What about Paul? When was it that Paul found the treasure in the field that changed his life and he went from being Saul, a murderer of Christians, to saying, I am going to give my life for Christians. And I'm going to do everything that I can to do, that he can do to build the church. Was it on that road to Damascus? Was it in the desert? And finally, when did John, the Apostle John, realize that the treasure in the field was so valuable that he would give his life for it? And eventually give us that wonderful book, the prophetic book on the Isle of Patmos. It says that John was in the Spirit. Jesus showed up and John fell on his face before him. I don't know. But it occurs to me that many here this morning have realized that the kingdom of God is priceless. That it is priceless. That the kingdom is of endless joy, and the kingdom is for us inspiration to go all in. Inspiration to go all in. See, what restrains us, what holds us back. And Sonia, if you can come to the piano. What holds us back is simply the perception in our mind is the kingdom of God, is it intrinsically valuable to us? Or is it a pie in the sky? Is it a notion? Is it a myth? Is it a religion? But the truth is, as we know, is that it is a reality. Can you say amen? And when we begin to understand the value of the treasure, we begin to say, you know what? I'm willing to take my time, my treasure, and my talents and invest it in the kingdom. because it is the only eternal thing that I'll take with us or take with me. I've seen in the lives of people that are close to me, in the lives of people that I've observed, I've seen them give their future. It continues to bless me to see many of these young people that have gone through Sam Houston State, gotten involved in Chi Alpha. So many of them have gotten a heart for missions and say, you know what? Yeah, I've got a degree. Yeah, I'm successful according to what the world says I could be successful. Yeah, I'm an engineer. Yeah, I'm a teacher. Yeah, I'm a, you know, fill in the list. They say, but my heart has been captured by the kingdom of God. And because it's been captured by the kingdom of God, I want to invest in that. For each of us that God has called us to, whatever place in life that He's called us to, all different types of work, all different types of positions, I think that a question that we ought to be asking ourselves is, Lord, what can I do in the place that You have me to invest myself more in the kingdom? Is it the smile? Is it the greeting because I've become an ambassador for You in the workplace, at the airport, the AC shop, fixing this type of equipment or whatever, doing all types of different types of things? Lord, how can I be an ambassador for You in the kingdom of God? Because I understand that the kingdom of God is of great, great value to us. When we're in the kingdom of God, what we begin to understand and appreciate is that comes a reassuring presence of the Spirit of God. I'm a son of God. I'm a child of the King. I've got His badge. His seal is on me. We have eternal life in Jesus Christ. If we're in the kingdom of God, we have our lives that are set into divine order, and I thank God for that. Can you say amen? We have the fruit of the Spirit that operates in our lives instead of the fruit of this world and the sin of the flesh. And what happens when we're in the kingdom of God is that we have restoration and reconciliation in what seems to be impossible situations. What God does is He comes in, and what seems to be broken, He begins to restore. What seems like there's no hope, He begins to place hope in our lives, because that's what the kingdom is about. Would you stand with me? I want to provide, in these few moments as we conclude this morning, I want to provide an opportunity that if you've never given your life to the King and said to the King, I want to be a part of Your kingdom, then I want to provide you that opportunity this morning. And the way that we do that is simply by giving Him the Lordship. It's just by simply repenting. Lord, forgive me for my sins. We were all born in sin. But it was for that Jesus died on the cross so that we could have life. We could have life eternal. And so we come to a place when we understand that this treasure is of great value, and so I want to sell everything. I want to get rid of everything in my life. I don't want my way anymore. I want His way. And so we surrender it to the Lord, confess our sins, and we believe in Him, and then we have place in the kingdom of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads right now. If there's somebody here this morning, you say, Pastor Mark, I want to be a part of that kingdom, and I've never done that before. I've never given my life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. So we want to pray for you. Nothing better than on Father's Day of 2017 to enter in to the kingdom of God and to be able to say that the Heavenly Father is my daddy, my Abba Father. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank You. Thank You, Jesus. Lord, we praise You. And let's all make a fresh commitment this morning to the King of Kings. So just agree with me in prayer as we conclude right now. Lord, we come to You and we thank You, Lord, for this priceless gift that is in this field. Lord, we thank You that You have given us so much. Lord, You have given us immeasurably. Lord, there's no way that anything could ever be put, a price could ever be put on it. But Lord, we thank You for it. Lord, we thank You that we are a part of that kingdom. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to continue to think and to understand of all the gifts and the blessings that you have given to us. Lord, be with us and draw us closer to you, O God, Lord, that we might value the kingdom of God more and more. In Jesus' precious name. And everyone said, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming out today, guys. Hope you have a wonderful Father's Day. Remember, up at the Connection Center, we have a gift for dance. Enjoy it. We'll see you later. On Wednesday, we do not have a regular children's thing, and so be aware of that. If anybody needs prayer, I'd love to pray with you up here at the front.